All right, take your Bible, find your way to the book of Ruth. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and then the beautiful little book of Ruth. Find your way to chapter 2, and we are going to start this morning in verse 8 and finish our way through the chapter. When I was a teenager, my dad felt like he needed to give me little nuggets of wisdom. And one of the ones that I'll never forget was this. He would say, "Son, you're getting that age where you're going to begin to meet women. Here's what you need to know." He said, "Beauty is skin deep, but ugly goes all the way to the bones. Son, women are going to look good on the outside, but some of them, when you go deeper in the skin, they're going to be as ugly gets." He was right. I just got lucky. I got beauty on the outside and beauty on the inside. But as I was thinking about where Ruth is taking us, it dawned on me that we live in a culture that is enamored with beauty. I was in Target recently, and maybe you see this too. I was in Target, and whenever you're in a store, whenever you see the models on the picture, you always expect a young, nice-looking, trim person, right? Well, in Target recently, I realized that's no longer what they're doing in certain things. Now they have models that look like you and I. You know, like real people who aren't quite trim and fit and young. And I'll be honest with you, I was almost offended a little bit. I am so used to seeing unreal people that when I saw a real person, I didn't know what to think of it. On our trip, we were watching a show, and I hate to confess this, but again, it dawned on me, we're enamored by beauty in a not a good way. In America, we were watching a show, and this lady came on the screen, and came out of my mouth. The first thing I said, "Whoa, she is ugly." Now, I said this because in the show, the job that she was doing, it would seem like you would only hire people who are beautiful and can present themselves publicly well, because that seems to be the need of the job. To which my wife quickly said, "Jason," and then she gave me that look. I'm sure she was good at her job, but if I walked into that store, being the American that I am, I may just turn around and walk out. That's why I love 1 Samuel 16:7. Samuel is finding the next king of Israel, and he comes to David's family. And the sons are paraded before Samuel, and the first son comes, and he looks like a king. You know, he's tall, he's good looking, and Samuel says, "Certainly this is the one." Listen to what the Lord said to Samuel. "Samuel, don't look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." You see, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but where does the Lord look? The heart. Everybody in this room's like, "Thank you, Lord." Because if he was looking for good looks to enter into his kingdom and serve him, how many of us would be here this morning? Maybe one, my wife, that's about it, right? Now, Jason, what does this have to do with Ruth? Here's what it is. I want you to notice this. This is not unimportant. We are not told what Ruth and Boaz look like. Now, some of you probably were like, after 2 weeks ago, you're going, "Okay, so here comes Ruth and Boaz." And let's picture Boaz, right? He's like, he's this dark-skinned Middle Eastern guy in his mid-30s, single. He's a hunk. Ruth, Middle Easter, dark, beautiful, right? Do you know that in the Old Testament there are times when God does describe how people look? Abigail, David's wife, was beautiful. David was ruddy and handsome, it says. Absalom, his son, was one of the best-looking guys in the kingdom. There's other people described by their looks. Here in the, note this, in the story of God's redemption, how he's going to create the line for his Messiah, two people who play a pivotal role, we never find out about what they look like. We are told instead only about their character. We find out that the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents of Jesus the Messiah were not people who looked nice, though they may have. They were people who had a character that defined who they were. So here's what I want us to see in part this morning. True beauty, what God wants, is beauty that is on the inside, that then is reflected where? In our actions and in our words. So as we continue this love story, as we continue this story of romance is in the air, can't you just smell it? Wait till next week, we'll see it. But the issue that you need to get into your heart is not what Boaz and Ruth look like. It's not the classic Hollywood story. It is the classic God story. These are the kind of people he's going to use to bring about his Messiah. So let's do a quick review, because we've gone through chapter 1, halfway through chapter 2. Here's how we got here. The story starts with a famine and a fleeing. There is a famine in the land of God. There's a famine in Bethlehem, which is the house of bread. Remember that? There's a pun, play on words there. And a family flees. Rather than staying in the land as they should, they flee to a foreign land, and just not to any foreign land, to Moab. And as they're in the land, something devastating happens. The husband dies. Elimelech, who is married to Naomi, who has two sons, he dies. And then the two sons get married to Moabite women, which we learned was not necessarily good. And so even though there was a death of the husband, there's now still two sons. But by the end, we learn what? The devastation that the two sons die as well, which leaves what? Naomi, a widow with what? Two Moabite women. Naomi hears that in back in the lands of Bethlehem, God has blessed his people again and has begun to give them food. And so she comes back. And as she's coming back, she tells her two daughter-in-laws, here's the thing, you have two choices. A good one and a dumb one. The good one is go back home. The common sense thing to do is to go back home, find a new husband, and live your life. Don't come back with me because there's no hope with me. Orpah, remember Orpah? She leaves. She goes back to the land of Moab. Ruth, we're told, clings to Naomi. And in an act of faith and conversion, she recognizes that there is more hope in the land of Israel than back home. That the God of Israel is the God that she wants to serve and know and love. And the only way she will do that is to cling to Naomi and to go back to the land of Israel. But as they get there, do you remember what Naomi's attitude was? She comes back to Bethlehem, and after 10 plus years, all the ladies of Bethlehem see Naomi, and they go, "Hey, Naomi," which means what? Mrs. Pleasant. There's Mrs. Pleasant, missing her husband and two children, by the way. And Naomi looks at the ladies, and she says, "Don't ever call me Naomi again. Call me Mara. Call me Miss Mara, because that means bitter. God has made my life bitter. God has frowned upon me. And I'm stuck with this Moabite woman on my tails called Ruth. Life stinks. Then as we enter chapter 2, do you remember where we said God's frown turned upside down to have a smile? And that God was really working, and what we saw were two people that become the rest of the story, and that is this. There's a goel.
What's a goel?
It's the word used in Ruth to describe a kinsman redeemer, somebody who was of the line of Elimelech, who could take the land back and then marry the widow so that the line of Elimelech could carry on. And Ruth, knowing that she needs to make a living, goes out into the field to glean. Remember that? And just whose field does she happen to come upon? Boaz, the goel, just by sovereign chance. Ruth meets Boaz, and that's where we pick it up in verse 8 this morning. What is God doing with Ruth and Boaz? We find out this morning. Here's what we're going to see. There's three conversations. All right? I don't have any very... When you go on vacation, you come back, your outlines just go, they just fall apart. So, outline is very simple. There's three conversations. Two between Ruth and Boaz, interesting conversations. The third conversation is between Naomi and Ruth. So let's begin. The first conversation is in the gleaning field. Let's just look at verses 8 through 13. Then Boaz said to Ruth, remember, Ruth has come to Boaz's field. She wants permission to glean. The servant tells her, wait to Boaz. He'll let you know. Boaz comes, and here's the initial conversation. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. What that probably means in part is that Boaz is a little bit older than Ruth. And so he's looking upon her, and it's a term of affection and care. Now listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Why? Verse 9. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Do you remember the days of Ruth are the days of the judges? Are the days of the judges good, godly times? No. Single woman in a field reaping barley, men see her, and what's probably going to happen? Nothing good. You have godly Boaz who sees this single woman in need, and because he's a godly man, he desires to protect her and take care of her, no matter who she is. And so he says, hey, here's the thing. Follow behind my young women who are reaping, and I have told every single man here, keep your hands off of her. That means two things, by the way. It means the obvious, like don't make any sexual advances. Come on, grow up. But the second thing it means, too, is in those days, remember, poor people could come, and as the reapers did their harvesting, whatever was on the ground, they were not to pick up. Instead, the poor people could follow behind and pick that up. And oftentimes, sometimes, people could take advantage of that, and the men, they could say, hey, look, stop, you're doing too much, we're going to kick you out of the field. So my men won't make any advances to you, and they won't treat you roughly. As a matter of fact, when you get thirsty, I want you to go to those men, and they will give you a drink. Now, you're probably going, a big deal. No, for a single woman, for a foreign woman, a Moabite woman, this was an astonishing act of kindness and grace and mercy and favor that she didn't deserve. And yet, he extended it. So look at her response in verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes? You see, you took note of me, and I love this last little line. I'm a foreigner. And you go, well, so what? Okay, there are rules in Israel during this time. In the law, there's three groups of people. There's the Israelites, the people of God, and they had all these rules and rights and all that kind of stuff, right? And then there was a second group called the sojourners. So they were people who came into the land, and they kind of just were with the people of Israel, and they had certain rights. But the third class of people were what? The foreigners. They had hardly any rights. And most of the time, the word foreigner in the Old Testament was a bad word, because here's what it is. Foreigners were those people who came into Israel bringing a false god and a false religion, and they were the people you were to be afraid of because of the false gods they brought in. As a matter of fact, this word is used where Solomon had many foreign wives, and what did those foreign wives do? They led him away from God. So the word foreigner, not a good word. To be a foreigner in Israel, not good. So she recognizes, I'm that foreigner. And yet, because of who you are, you extended me favor and grace, and here I stand. Verse 11. But Boaz answered her, why would you do this, Boaz? She's a foreigner, and she's a foreign woman, and we know that foreign women in that day could lead you astray. So what are you doing, Boaz? Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. Now note this. And how you left your father and your mother and your native land and have come to people that you did not know before. What is he describing here? I have heard through the grapevine, a good grapevine, that you have rejected the gods of your mother and father. You have left your native land because no, here in the land of Israel, you have come to know the true living God. So even though you're a foreigner on the outside, you're what on the inside? You're one of God's people. And as such, I will treat you as one of God's people. Beautiful thought. So verse 12, the Lord, because you have come to know him, may the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. I love this statement by Boaz. He recognizes that she has come to faith in the living God. And then he says, because you have, I know that this living God that you have put your trust in, he will bless you. Now, by the way, the narrator is having fun with this because Boaz is expecting someone else to be the blessing for Ruth. But who becomes a blessing for Ruth? Boaz. I love it. So, may the Lord bless you. Oh, that's me? Cool. He doesn't know that yet. But may the Lord bless you. And then he says this beautiful thought. Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. The Israelites loved to describe God in what we would call earthly terms, animal terms, and so on. And here the picture is, if you can imagine, a gigantic bird. And it flies up to the nest. And what's in that nest? Little baby birds. And what does a mother, big, gigantic eagle or a hawk do? It comes and she wraps her wings around the little ones to do what? To protect and to take care of. You have rejected your false gods. You have come to know the living God. And because he is now your God, he will wrap his arms around you, this foreign woman, and he will show his favor, his love, his chesed, his kindness, his mercy, his grace. Now that's a dude. I like Boaz. That's a godly man. If Boaz is right now, I tell my three daughters, you go after and fight over him, right? Then she said in verse 13, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Ruth, even though you may not sense it, she's overwhelmed. Here she is, first day on the job. She happens to come across Boaz's field, who just happens to be a Goel, a kinsman redeemer of the family. And not only that, he is a godly man. So the God that she has come to serve has blessed her beyond what she can imagine by providing her with this guy in whose fields she can come and serve and so on. So she goes back to work for a couple of hours. And then at lunchtime, and just to let you know, work day in that time, for what we know, would begin at 6 o'clock in the morning. I say that with my children going, 6 o'clock? Who gets up at 6 o'clock? A lot of people. Anyway, 6 o'clock in the morning, and you'd have a little light breakfast, and then you'd have a light lunch, and then you'd go work until 6 o'clock at night, and then what would you do? You'd have a big old meal. All right. So what we can tell is Ruth has come. She's been working. She works now in the morning, and then there's lunchtime, and then you'll see her working again, and she goes home into the evening to be with Naomi. So this meeting, this dinner meeting, is lunchtime, verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she sat until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. Again, this is Ruth, the Moabite, the foreigner. You don't do that. Instead, she comes now, and Boaz invites her to sit down with everybody else, this foreign woman, to sit down and enjoy a meal that, quite honestly, she had no right to. And she ate, and probably being the petite little person she ate till she was full, you know, counting calories, of course, right? Got to keep the figure up. And she has some left over. I don't know where she put it, in her pocket. I don't know. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young man, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. As a matter of fact, also pull out some from the bundles, let her for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. Boaz is going above and beyond anything that this lady deserves. So, remember poor ladies? So they would kind of stand at the edge of the field. People would glean it. And whatever was left over, they would then go and a little grain there, a little barley, and just, you know, kind of not a lot. Here's what Boaz is saying. So when you reap, actually have her come right behind you. She doesn't wait by the edge of the field until you're done. She gets to do that. And, hey, come here, guys, come here. So when you're, after you cut it and you bone it up, just kind of wink, wink, take a little bit of the bundle and just kind of throw it down behind you so that when she is gleaning, she gets what? A ton of food. Allow this foreign woman to experience the favor, the abundance, the grace, the mercy of God through us. I like Boaz. I'm cheering for Boaz and Ruth. So that's in the field. That's at lunch. So now she goes home to Naomi. All right, and really fast, last time we met Naomi, was she happy or sad? Sad. She was bitter. So if you're Ruth, You've had an amazing day. Boaz is this great guy. He has great men that he works with, and the ladies were helpful, and she ate with them, and she drank it. Life was wonderful, and she's ready to get home, and in her mind she's going, Naomi, this will be a good ending of the day. So how does it go? Verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening, about, say, 6 o'clock. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, before we go on, this is so cool. An ephah was a, as commentators said, it was a dry measurement. There's liquid measurement and there's dry measurement. I don't know what that means, other than it just sounds kind of cool. Anyway, it's a measurement. Here's what it is. It is, in our modern terms, 6 to 9 gallons. Now think about this. To harvest 6 to 9 gallons of barley would have weighed nearly 30 to 40 pounds. So can you imagine a little small Middle Eastern woman with a 30, 40 pound bag of barley that she's strapping over her shoulder walking back into town? That had to be a sight. Why is that significant? Because from what we know in that day, 2 pounds was a daily wage. A male worker who would have been doing this, he would have been given 2 pounds to make it through the evening for food. What did Boaz just do to her? Commentators will say he allowed her to reap and harvest nearly 2 to 3 weeks of food. A foreigner, a poor woman who deserved none of that. That's what he allowed. So she comes with 20 to 30 pounds of food. And you and I are going, okay, so what's Naomi going to do? Verse 18. And she took it up and went to the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and her eyes and her mouth just dropped open like, what? Where did you work? She says in verse 19, blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today, there's some guy called Boaz. So here's the scene. She comes in with this gigantic bag of barley that she had, and now they're set for almost a month, really. And she goes, you're not going to believe it. You're not going to believe it. There's this guy named Boaz. And I was reaping in his field. And Naomi, bless her heart. Her heart is beginning to go from black and cold to the reality that just maybe life won't be bitter anymore. That Mara won't be my name forever. That maybe, just maybe, God might show my name, Miss Pleasant, to be true again. So verse 20. And Naomi said to her mother, her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Do you remember who did Naomi blame for her lot in life? Back in chapter 1, God. Now she's beginning to turn that and go, maybe the Lord has a plan for my life and your life after all, because this man is one of our Goels. He is of the line and clan of Elimelech. He could potentially be the one who would save us from destruction and devastation. And then verse 21, Ruth is like giddy now, because Naomi's happy, and when your mother-in-law's happy, you can be happy. She's giddy and said, oh, besides this, he said to me, you shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And now Naomi is giddy with happiness herself. Verse 22, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Commentators are right. So we're marching through this story, interaction between Ruth and Boaz. Boaz seems like a great guy, right? Maybe he's missing some hair. Maybe the middle part's starting to get a little bit flabby and so on. But by golly, on the inside, he's a godly man. Not only is he a godly man providing for Ruth, he's a goel. And so the next step is you expect to hear the narrator tell us, and the next day she went out to the field and said to Boaz, "Hey, Bowie, you're one of the goels. Let's go get married." That's not what happens. Instead, the narrator says, "Oh, about the middle of April, the barley harvest started, and then they went all the way through the wheat harvest, which is like almost 2 months later, and she just kept living with her mother-in-law." And you're like, what? That's how it ends? What happened to Boaz? What's going on with here? He was a goel. And like I've told you almost every time, we'll have to wait till next week to find out what happens. But it's great that the narrator's on the edge of his seat and he's like, gotcha. Gotcha. What is God doing for Ruth and Boaz as he fulfills his plan of redemption? So let's close with three thoughts on these three characters. Number one, Boaz was kind, generous, and over the top obedient to the Lord. What do I mean by that? When you look at the law, what the law required Boaz to do for Ruth, because Boaz was a godly man, saw a need, he went above and beyond obedience to the word. He actually did more than he had to. Godly people are not sticklers with the law. Okay, I went as far as God said, and that's all I got to worry about. No, let's go above and beyond and show an amazing sense of grace and love to everybody we come across. Even Ruth, the Moabite, the foreign woman. Ruth recognized that she was due and was grateful for getting more. In other words, Ruth, as she came into this new conversion experience, this new faith in this true and living God, she knew what was technically due her as a poor foreigner. And when she saw God be kind and gracious to her through Boaz, what did she do? She responded with an attitude of gratefulness. She understood that she was living in a state of grace, that God was giving to her more than she deserved, and her response was what? Thank you, Lord. It's as simple as that. Isn't it amazing how godly character is really not hard? It's doing the right things in the small moments of life. So Ruth, seeing in that moment of time God smile upon her life, and her proper response, because she was a godly one, was simply, "Thank you, Lord. I appreciate that." Now, this one blows me away. Naomi. Because I got to be honest with you, by the end of chapter 1, I'm hoping Naomi gets out of the story. But as I'm studying, I'm coming to the end of chapter 2, I'm like, just maybe Naomi may see the light. Naomi is beginning to sense the Lord is at work, isn't she? And so maybe Mara, bitterness, won't ultimately be her fate. And so the question is, what will it take for that to happen? You ready? We will begin to find out next week. All right, let's pray.